Leviticus and covered quite a little bit. I want to remind you y'all are wasting time now because I can't teach if you're talking. See, the longer you talk, the longer you're just going to waste time. I want to remind you that Leviticus, as it is in the Old Testament, is not so much for our instruction as it is for us to understand what Christ has accomplished. All of these minute details and all of these offerings were very, very important to the people in the Old Testament. They're important to us in that we walk in the accomplishment of everything that they foreshadowed. But don't ever get in the position of saying you don't like the Old Testament. Because when you say that, you are putting yourself in a position of putting down the only Bible that the New Testament writers had. Mm-hmm. I want to remind you of three passages of Scripture in the New Testament. One is Romans 15:4 that says, "What things were written beforehand," that's the Old Testament, "were written so that we," that's us, "through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance might have hope." That is a big verse. Through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, we might have hope. And then another one is 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, "What things were written beforehand were written as examples to us, on whom the end of age has come." And he has talked about the murmuring, the backsliding, the idolatry, and the complaining, and all the things that Old Testament Israel did that was wrong. And they're in the Old Testament for us to read what they suffered because of their disobedience, so that those of us in the New Testament might not make the same mistakes. Now, you've got to listen. See, this is not Sunday school stuff for little children. This is mature doctrine for those who are ready for meat. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, his young preacher partner, and he said, "All Scripture." Now, when he said all Scripture, he didn't mean the Gospels and the Epistles. He meant all Scripture. "Is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Now, listen to that. Training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. See, that's the kind of training we need. "That the man of God," and that includes all humanity, "may be well fitted, perfectly fitted, thoroughly fitted for every good work." And you see, when these three writers in the New Testament went, two really, well, I guess it was all of them. Paul wrote them all. He was saying everything we know in the Old Testament is valuable. So don't get in the place that you don't want to study the Old Testament, because you will never understand Calvary until you have a grasp on the Old Testament. I covered quite a little bit about some of the offerings, and I wanted to mention to you again and to tell you, those of you who are not here, that one of the most beautiful things in all of the offerings is that the people brought what they could afford. You see, this gospel is not a rich man's gospel. It's not a middle class gospel. It's not a poor folks gospel. But this gospel is for everybody. Everybody can afford it. If they couldn't bring an ox or a lamb or a ram or a heifer or whatever, if they couldn't bring anything that big and that expensive, they could bring a pair of turtle doves. And one of the most heartwarming experiences that you'll ever have, I believe, in Christianity, is if you look at the 4th chapter of Luke's gospel, when they brought Jesus into the temple for the days of his dedication, the days of their purification, for the time for him to come and be presented to the Lord. Luke is not chapter 4, I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, just we'll read these very, very quickly so you'll see how important even Mary and Joseph thought the Old Testament was, to say nothing of Simeon and Anna, who are in the next verses, which we won't get into that, or we'd never get that back in Leviticus. "When the 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now notice this. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. And here's what was said in the law of the Lord: a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And what's so thrilling about that is to think that here, cradled in Mary's arms, was the very God of very God, the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among the people, who had not only created everything but owned everything. This was God incarnate. And yet his parents could not afford the big-time sacrifice. His parents could afford the smallest of all the sacrifices. See, that tells us something about the Lord's humility that you'll hardly realize any other way. Now, we talked a little bit about the dove and the turtle dove. We don't want to repeat anything because there's always plenty more. In one of the verses, I believe it's verse 17 of chapter 3. I'm not just real sure, but let me tell you what it says. That's what's important. The blood of the peace offering, or of the sacrifice here, and all these sacrifices were foreshadowing communion, fellowship. And some of the sacrifice was burned and some was eaten by the priest. That's what I wanted to bring out. By the one who brought it, and it was a foreshadowing of the table of the Lord. Now, see, what we need to remember about the table of the Lord is the only way you can approach it is by sacrifice. But blessed be God, it's not any sacrifice that you have to bring. See, that's why Leviticus is so beautiful, is because everything that's there was fulfilled by Christ. When they came to the table there, they brought the meat, and so they partook of it in this peace offering. And it was a foreshadowing of our coming to the table of the Lord by his sacrifice. You don't bring anything. All you furnish in the plan of salvation is your sins. That's your contribution. And by his sacrifice, he's taken care of the sin problem. And we can talk a little bit more about that later on. The only way, see, this offering was the only one that they was totally given and yet was celebrated together. And the blood now on the altar, the fat was burned, and neither the blood nor the fat was to be eaten. Now, there's great things in there. The life of the flesh was in the blood, and it was sacred. And the fat was not to be eaten. And doctors will tell you now that if you look at the Levitical dietary laws, that there's a lot of good health and common sense in them. So these offerings, and particularly this that says the fat was not to be eaten, there are two purposes for all of it, and especially here, to make the people God had called a separate and distinct people, and to keep them healthy and separate from the problems of the world. You know, he says that in Exodus, I believe it's, I can't remember the chapter now, maybe late in chapter 15, but he says, if you will obey me and keep my commandments, I'll put none of these diseases on you. Could we turn it down? We're hot. Maybe they ain't paying the bill. So now these first three offerings, now we want to look at the sin offering. It's the fourth one, the sin offering. And it starts in chapter 4. And I'm not going to read verses and go into all of the details. They're there in front of you, but I want to lift out the meaning of this and what it means to us today. There are four classes of sinners there. The priests, the whole congregation could sin. A leader or ruler could sin, or an individual could sin. And that goes from verse 1 through verse 35. Mm-hmm. So this, you see, would include everybody, which would cause Paul to say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was nobody in the camp, not even the priest, that was without sin. Now, I want you to, this is scary when you really look at it. The only sin that could not be handled in the Old Testament was one that had been done intentionally. Isn't that amazing? Unintentionally, unknowing sin was covered in the law of Moses. But if a person sinned knowingly and repented and made the proper offering, there could be some restoration. You see, it would not be outside the fellowship necessarily. But there was none of these offerings that he were actually supposed to cover that sin. There were sins of weakness, they called it. But what was not included is a willful committing of a sin, knowing when you do it. The Old Testament called it sinning with a high hand. Sinning, you've seen that in the Old Testament, sinning with a high hand. I don't want to take time to read them, but in Leviticus 17, 10, and in 18:29, chapter 20, verse 1 through 16, thank you, brother, and verse 23 and 27, there are sins there that could not be covered, and they're heinous, horrible sins. We'll come to them in due time. The sacrificial sin system made no provision for atonement for some of these sins because the blood of bulls and goats could never cover such heinous known acts of transgression against the holiness of God. The blood of bulls and goats was only effective up to a certain point. In Psalm 40, the Psalm 40 is the greatest messianic psalm, I guess, of all. It says, the blood, let me read it to you, Psalm 40. Oh, if I get in this psalm, I may not get out. Psalm 40. I don't want to read it all. Look at verse 6. That's where we want to just... Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. Now, burnt offering, that is the sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and a meal offering or grain sacrifice, the psalmist says, thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. This is Jesus, you see. This is a psalm of David where David's heart is beating the cross. Did that in Psalm 51, Psalm 32, Psalm 103, I believe. To where he's talking about his own sin having been covered. David's sin, his transgression, his adulterous sin with Bathsheba and his willful murder of her husband. See, he broke through. I can't explain it. I don't know how to tell it. But David, in his love for God, his understanding of the love and compassion of God, in his own meditations, he broke through the law and touched the cross. It's the only way I can tell it. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, this psalm, another 103, I can't, which 103 up here. Now, he is seeing in these psalms a fulfillment of something that was coming later. And he says, my ears you've opened. See, God had called him to hear the good news of the gospel. But he didn't call it that. See, he just knew there was something coming. There was no law by which David could have been forgiven. His sentence for that sin would have been to be taken outside the camp and stoned to death, and the woman too. That's what the Old Testament law said. So David, being a man after God's heart, doesn't that thrill you? Being a man after God's heart, when his guilt was revealed, and he said, oh, that all that time, he said, my bones had almost broken. He was in such agony over his transgression because there was something between him and his Savior. There was something between him and the peace of God. Being a man after God's own heart, in deep repentance and deep sorrowing, he saw this. And over here in Psalm 40, he said, burnt offering and sin offering, you haven't required. What are you saying? It wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. He said, you have opened my ear. And then he says, behold, I come. Now, that just could make a rabbit shout. Behold, I come. This is scroll of the book, in the volume of the book. There's another translation. In the volume of the book, it's written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is within my heart. When the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't do it. You see, then, here in Psalm 40, Jesus came. And how thankful we should be that we know enough about the gospel to clue in to the saving grace
and the all sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If you have any problem with this, well, I'll get scared to straighten it out. But in the fifth chapter, then, we have the trespass offering. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. These offenses that required a sin offering. Look at chapter 5. One was withholding information. Isn't that interesting? And then contact with unclean things. Clean and unclean animals will be described in chapter 11. Then in this section here, it says if he doesn't know it, he's not guilty. Though it's hidden from him, he is unclean. Then when it's uncovered and known, then he's guilty. But if he doesn't know it, he's not guilty. Well, see, that doesn't help us any, though, does it? I said that doesn't give us anything to hide behind, because the gospel is everywhere proclaimed. Then it talks about touching human uncleanness, and then discovers that he's guilty. Then he's guilty whenever that's brought out. Then the next verse is a rash oath. Does it surprise you that they had mouth trouble too? That's right, a rash oath. Now, if any of these are hidden, he's not guilty, but when they're found out, he's guilty, and that's when he must bring a sin offering. Now, the sacrifice is presented, and he lays his hands are laid on it, which is to transfer the guilt of the offerer to the victim. It's killed, the blood sprinkled, burned outside the camp, and here again, it was what he could afford. So, but there was a way for them to be forgiven. Now, man's sinful nature, let me say this to you out of March the 21st, 1995. Man's sinful nature is always the problem. Yes. And all of these different kinds of sacrifices and offerings proves that there's got to be every area of our guilt and our sinful nature dealt with. When one learns that one has sinned, one must present a sacrifice. Now, here we all are. When we realized that we were sinners, there has to be a sacrifice. See, you don't care a thing about the blood of Jesus. Do you remember when you were having what you thought was a good time and you were lost and undone and you didn't know anything about the Lord? You didn't realize you were a sinner. Did you? But when you did, the gospel was brought. Then you saw that it was by His sacrifice. See, it has to be a sacrifice. There's no other way. Because of our sinful nature. Because of our low-downness, because of Adam's seed and the transgression and all of these things that we know to be true. So Christ gave himself, and just as this offering was burned outside the camp, Christ was crucified outside the camp. You can find that in the book of Hebrews. Men are tempted with the uncleanness of the world. Even these old hymns, one of them we were singing, though I forgot now which one, maybe that Nothing Between, talk about the world and its pleasures and pride and vanity. See, that was just as much a problem then as it is now, except that it has different names now. It's more sophisticated now than it was then. But that has always been the problem. And listen, even if it were not the problem, God would have put it in print, so that we could understand what He did back there, He completed over here. Yeah. See, God in His wisdom has put in this book what we need to know. When we realize there must be a sacrifice, then we can sing that old song, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" Because there's no other way. He made of Himself full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. See, and our tongues really are bothered like theirs were. We speak rashly, don't we? Who has spoken rashly within the last 2 hours? See, here again, sin has to be confessed and a sacrifice given. But when we sin, we confess to our great high priest who has already made the sacrifice. See, acceptable sacrifices were bullocks, goats, turtle doves, or a part of an ephah of flour. And an ephah was three and three-fourths pecks. And a peck is a fourth of a bushel. If you're interested in those measurements, that doesn't make a whole lot of difference to us about it. But a certain measure of fine flour, and part of the offering here was kept by the priest. You know, they lived by this. Yes. They got their living from their work there in the tabernacle. In verses 4 through 19 of chapter 5, the guilt offering for one who sins against the Lord's holy things is also called the trespass offering. He must bring a ram without any defect, valued at a certain amount according to its weight. That was shekel in that coin there. Some disagreement among commentaries as to whether that was a sum of money or it was the weight of the sacrificial animal would be calculated to be that much money. It does not matter. But when restitution had been made, the priest received the ram, and there was restitution, and there was forgiveness. Now, when one considers, and see, here's what we want to keep coming back to. When one considers all of these minute instructions and specifications of all of these sacrifices, what it was for was to cover every area of life. Everything they did, their crops, their relationships with God and His holy things, their relationships with each other, their relationships within the family, their rash speaking, everything in their life was dealt with. And that's the thoroughness of the gospel. Now, we don't probe all of these minute details. You can. But what we see makes us realize several things. First is God hates sin.
Yes.
It has to be dealt with. It has to be paid for. It has to be covered. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't cancel it. But it has to be a sacrifice because God will not tolerate known sin. It also shows us the seriousness of confession and restitution. You see, we have to confess our sins. John says, if we sin, he said, little children, I'm writing to you that you don't sin. But if you sin, you have a great high priest. Whoever lives, Hebrews says, make intercession, who is faithful, John says, and just to forgive us our sins. All this was shadowed back in there. We also see the grace of God. Now, I'd have never brought him out of Egypt if I'd been dealing with him, would you? Come on. And then when you brought them out and they made that stupid golden calf, I'd have never tolerated that. But do you know why he did? Because he had made covenant with them. See, and God will never break a covenant. The only way God can ever break a covenant is to die. And God, who's the source of all life, can never die. So God will never leave us, nor forsake us, nor leave us alone. God will never fail to do his part. There's a verse in the early in 2 Corinthians that says, all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. See, he never will fail to fulfill and perform everything that he has said that he would do. And if we believe that and live like that, we'd have a whole lot more peace than we have. Whatever you're planning to do, just trust him. He's got more intelligence than we have. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows. But anyway, the grace of God in restitution and in forgiveness, and we should, because of all that's said back there, we should be able to realize that in Christ, everything is settled. That's what he meant when he said on the cross, it is finished. See, the people of the Old Testament had these six different kinds. We've been talking about these six different kinds of sacrifices in order to have a right relationship with God. Now, this wasn't to please the priest. It wasn't to buy indulgence. It wasn't to earn brownie points with the Most High. This was the only way that these people could have a relationship with God, was to have their sin covered all with all of these sacrifices and offerings. But Jesus, Hebrews 10:12 says, offered one sacrifice for our sins forever. Now I want to tell you something though. There are those, I heard of a case just last week of a young person who thinks he's saved, you know, and he's got it made and he's just drinking like a fish. Well, he's a fool. That's foolish. No matter where you've been and what you've experienced, how many blue lights you've seen, it does not matter, friends. The Bible has these instructions for the church. Be holy. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Shun evil. Confess your faults. Love one another. Press on. Hold fast. Grow in grace and in knowledge. You are not your own. You cannot live as you please to live unless the way you live pleases the Lord. And if it pleases the Lord and pleases you, you can go for it. But we are admonished to be a holy people. And that's not popular, but it's needful, because we need to realize that we are separate people, and the world is supposed to be distinct from the church, and the church is supposed to be distinct from the world. You understand?
Yeah.
See, these are to keep in fellowship. Now, I'm going to come to that in a minute. Right. We got that in today if we get to it. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. You cannot find strength enough to that. You see, it's this way. We have all these wonderful high experiences with the Lord, and we do. But you see, tomorrow it's a memory. You've got to have a fresh revelation, a fresh walking, a fresh abiding. That's why they didn't leave any of the offering overnight. You see, they burned it up because they didn't want them to look at that thing and say, "Oh man, I made it good, didn't I?" No, you didn't make it good on that, because you made it good on that yesterday. You got to get up and get with it this morning. See, that's why the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing and hold fast and press on and all the things that we talked about. See, there's no way, what this is saying, there's no way to take sin lightly.
Right.
No way. You know, a lot of times, I hear a lot of preaching, television ministries and people talking, and they don't even deal with sin.
No.
Well, that's the problem. Abortion's not the problem. Sin's the problem.
Right. Right.
Gambling's not the problem. Sin's the problem. Alcoholism's not the problem. Sin's the problem. That's why, see, for any choices that you make in life, if you understand the holiness of God and the requirements of His obedience and His holiness, then we're without excuse. But listen, Old Testament Israel was called to be a holy nation. Two or three times in Leviticus it says, "You be holy because I am holy." God was holy, the priesthood was holy, the land was holy, the Savior was holy. And the principles here in this Old Testament right here are as valid as they ever were. And to prove that to you, we could quote again 2 Timothy 3:16, Romans 15:4, and 1 Corinthians 10:11, that all Scripture. You know, Jesus said this. I haven't talked about this. Jesus said back in early in the Gospels, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if God offered this Old Testament, then it's just as important to our learning as the New Testament. Man shall not live by bread alone, because there wasn't a New Testament when Jesus said that. He was walking it out. He was fulfilling Leviticus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. How many words?
Every.
Let me hear you say it. Every word. And that's from Genesis to Revelation, and Jesus knew all about it. So there in detail, these six offerings and how they're to be offered. As I said before, not for indulgences, but for fellowship with God. And there are three parts, three reasons for these offerings and these sacrifices. One was cleansing, one was communion, and one was commitment. Cleansing, communion, commitment. Then chapter 8 through 10 has to do with the priesthood. Now, you know that every religion on the face of the earth has some kind of an order to stand between them and their deity. Even cults have priests. Pagan rituals had priests. The whole pagan world had some kind of a mediator. But our priesthood is God's priesthood, and it is our only hope. Let me say that to you loudly and clearly. The priesthood is the only way that you and I can stay in proper relationship with God. The only way. And it has all of its roots and shadows back here. In the Old Testament now, and back in Israel, in the Old Covenant, they had a priesthood. You'll remember back in the incident about the golden calf, that the call was said, whoever's on the Lord's side, Levi and his sons responded first. And this seems to indicate that they will be the ones that will stand between. God had ordained that the tribe of Levi would be the priestly order. Nobody else, it doesn't make a difference who your parents were, nobody else could have anything to do with the priestly order. It was for Levi and his sons. Now, what's so beautifully interesting about this is that in the Old Testament, they had a priesthood. In the New Testament, we are a priesthood. But we have a great high priest. But we are a priesthood. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 9, and then Revelation 1, 5, and 6. Is anybody's cold now? We can't lick. Oh, Lord, we might be frozen stiff in here. 1 Peter 2, 9. I want you to read this, and I want you to mark it, because this is who you are. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And it's so tempting to read all those verses above it. Isn't it, Florence?
Yes, it is.
We have to start with verse 6. No, we have to start with verse 5. 4. The New Testament church is described this way. Peter says, "And coming to him as living stone, rejected by men." See, he was the living stone that was rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. But you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house. Now listen to this, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For thus it's contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." That's Isaiah 28:16. This precious value then, or this precious stone, is for those who believe. Are you hearing all this?
Yes.
But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the queer cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know why they stumbled? Because they didn't believe. And because they didn't believe, they didn't obey. And that's taken out of Psalm 118. Isn't it wonderful? You need your Bible that has the quotes from the Old Testament in a different kind of print so you can see instantly where the writer's coming from. "For they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Now that's heavy, and I wouldn't try to explain it to you. But they were appointed to a doom because they disbelieved and were disobedient. And the same thing can happen. I mean, you're here by your obedience. You stand because of your obedience. You stay, quote, saved. Stay saved, that's kind of a tacky expression, isn't it? You stay saved because you continue in the faith. And that you see people say, "Well, what about eternal security? You want it?" Brother and sisters, you got it. Mm-hmm. As long as you're obedient.
That's right.
You're as safe as you are obedient. That's comforting, isn't it?
Amen.
If you want it, take it. If you want to play footsie with the world, you better be careful. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And we have more light today than any generation of people have ever had. And if Jesus tarries, and he has, and he will, I don't know, there'll be more. Kevin was telling me yesterday, I said, you know, something I needed to tell Elena in Russia. He said, "I'll send her a letter. It takes 30 seconds. Think about it. See, all of those things that God has allowed man to do have been for the furtherance of the gospel. Why do you think if you get on a 747 in New York City and head out to Russia or somewhere, why do you think God made that thing?
Right.
He didn't make it for those briefcasing carrying businessmen and those cocktail sipping travelers. They get the benefit.
Right.
You know, the sun shines on the just and the unjust. But everything God has done is a part of his divine plan. Aren't you excited about him? I just think it's wonderful, you know, just to sit back and watch your email.
Uh-huh.
computers. I remember going to Russia the first time, and Doc had given David Kozan a letter. And you don't fool with Doc, you know, or any pastor. If he tells you to do something, you better do it. And David forgot the letter. He realized it on the way to the airport. He said, we got airborne. He said, Doc gave me a letter and I forgot it. What I'm going to get there, and in this awful, horrible, shabby-looking apartment, beat down, dirty, ugly place where Elena lived. It was nice enough on the inside, but just terrible. Everything's so neglected. Well, she got on the telephone and called, and some very unassuming-looking person came in there, and they got out the computers. I watched that, and I thought, you know, this old brain couldn't take that in. I was, yeah, man, that's for the young folks. But they punched around on that thing and messed with that. I mean, just tapping it all around. And in a few minutes, out came that letter in print. See, now, that's unbelievable to me. How many of you think that's just about the biggest miracle you ever heard of? What David's hide was saved. It was, you know, just proceeded from then on. But, you know, God gave man his own creative genius. Do you ever stop and think about it? The bird's nest looks just like it did when you were in the first grade. Our science lesson used to be to tote a bird's nest to school. Remember that? Mm-hmm. A squirrel tail or something, you know? That was your science lesson. And that bird's nest that we took to school 60 or 70 years ago is still the same style. It hadn't improved a bit. Because God did not give birds any creative genius. And our forefathers came to this country. You know, they came and crossed it. They came in these old-timey ships and crossed this country and covered wagons. Once in a while, you see a good Western on the TV, and that's the way it was. Now, just think about what we have risen to. But it's all part of God's plan. Isn't it wonderful? Creative genius, having created man in his image. And everything else moves by instinct. But back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. Now here's what we're supposed to be doing. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, listen, it gets better. He said, you were once not a people. You were once on the outside of this thing. But he said, now you are a people. You had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Now, if I had time, I'd like to go through the rest of that chapter, down through verse 20, and talk to you about proper instruction for the royal priesthood. It's right there. And everybody's got a copy of it, haven't you? Mm-hmm. Abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent and all that kind of thing. Go back to Leviticus.
What about Revelation?
Oh, yeah, Revelation. That's a good one. The first chapter of Revelation, the 5th and 6th verse. John is getting his email. It's the nearest thing to it in the Bible. A revelation. John, chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him. Now listen to this. Who was, from who is and who was, and who is to come. You know who that was? That was the baby that they had in Mary's arms. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us. King James says loosed us. I like that better. Loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests unto his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Now this is what we are, and this is how it all started out when Old Testament Israel was called to be a royal priest. In Exodus 19, if you need to look at it, you can, but I'm not going to stay there. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, you go tell the people that if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be to me a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, a royal priesthood. How many of you know, you understand, you have to get that. That had been their instruction. If you will keep my command, my covenant, it says, and obey my voice, then you will be to me. Royal priesthood, peculiar people, peculiar treasure, a holy nation. But they did not do it. They did not do it. You know the Old Testament story. If you don't, you need to learn it, because it's marvelous, marvelous learning for our example. The first chapter of Isaiah, verse 4, describes them as a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. That was what they came to be. See, let me say something to you loudly and clearly. One cause of Old Testament Israel's falling and failing was their leadership. Their leadership. Lamentations, there's a verse in Lamentations 4 that says this: for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, they have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. Boy, if you get that lesson, think about that now. For the sins of the prophets. You see, the prophets and priests were the leaders. For the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of the priest, they have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. Now, the people were not innocent. I want to read you something in the 5th chapter of Jeremiah, and this is really important for you to see this, because the people liked what was going on. The people liked it. You see, the people loved the gambling casinos. You know, there's a TV advertisement of an old woman. She looked like she's as old as me or Minnie. And she was talking about, what a good time we have at the casino. I thought to myself, what an abomination to American womanhood. The people love looseness. Are you hearing me? That's the way the people liked it. The leaders and the prophets and the priests were leaders in the apostasy and the sin, but the people did not rebel against it. Only the prophets like Jeremiah. And he was very, very unpopular. But Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31 says this. This is really something. Listen to Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31. The prophet says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so.
Yes, they do.
But what would you do at the end of it? That's about the most graphic verse in the Old Testament. The priests prophesy falsely, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And the people love it so. Serious, isn't it? See, the responsibility rests heavier on the leadership, because they're supposed to train and teach. The fate, I'm going to tell you something I want you to remember till the day you die. Are you hearing me? This is the most important thing you'll ever hear. Not because I say it, but because it's true. The fate of nations lies in two areas. One, the character of its leaders. And two, its reaction to the gospel. Now, I want you to hear that. Now, you need to write that down and remember that. That the fate of nations rests on the character and the performance of its leaders and the reaction to the gospel. Think about the nations, those of you who are old enough to know some history. Think about the nations and the history that you know. Think about Germany and where it ended up. Think about old ancient Rome and where it ended up. And ancient Greece and where it ended up. And ancient Babylonian, where it ended up. And I want to tell you something. The United States is coming. It's under the judgment. But in every one of those places where the gospel has been preached, there's a remnant church. There's a remnant church everywhere. And God will never forsake
That real believing church. See, that's why in days like these, and the kind of leadership we have, I don't want to trump on anybody's political toes, but it was like, you know, people say, I hear it every day, how did he get elected? You can't find anybody that voted for him. Can't find anybody that appreciates him, he and his wife. Can you?
I want to
tell you something. It was like God was watching the sins of the people and was saying, you want corrupt leadership? I'll find it. Got it. It's really frightening, friends, when you stop and think about it. And you know, I think about the children and the grandchildren, and everybody nearly has them. But what you need to do is to pray fervently for them that they would follow the Lord. What I'm saying to you is that this corruption is not new. Now, this priesthood, go back to the Leviticus, was to be holy. And the New Testament priesthood is supposed to be holy. Leadership is the key. A nation, an office, a church, a school, a local lodge, a 4-H club, a PTA, nothing will ever rise above its leadership. Isn't that right? Nothing will ever rise above its leadership. It can't. Because the leadership's responsible. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, he described the 8-day ordination service for the high priest. And this high priest was Aaron, and his sons were also priests, and they tended to the other duties around the tabernacle. But Aaron is front and center here because he's the high priest. There were three big responsibilities for the priesthood. One was to submit to God's authority. One was to reveal God's glory, and the other is to accept God's discipline. Now, they put themselves at the expense of these three commitments. Submit to God's authority, reveal God's glory, and accept God's discipline. And for every local pastor, every priest of every congregation, every church leader, that is still the same thing. That hadn't changed a bit. That's why we need to see where it came from. Now, in these three chapters, this is so interesting. The word commanded appears 20 times. Commanded. I learned one day that there are 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Did you know that? Some of you heard that. 1,050 commandments. You know what a commandment is? It's whatever God says.
That's right.
Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. He never makes any suggestions. He doesn't have any plan B. He never says, if this doesn't work, try this. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about it?
Mm-hmm.
Everything God says is a commandment. And in these chapters about the priesthood, 20 times the word commanded. See, all the details of the priesthood and the orders of worship and the sacrifice were God's orders. Not one was left to their choice. Not one was left to chance. Not one was given over to imagination. Not one was given over to speculation. Not one idea of any priest was to be acceptable by God. Now, did you hear that? Some of you did and some of you didn't. God told them how to do everything. See, that's why it's so dangerous to get into speculation and religious frivolities. See, unless God has allowed it or commanded it or ordained it or instituted it, he doesn't have any place in the church. You believe that? Well, some of you do. See, God had told Moses all of these things, and this expression, quote, as it was shown you in the mount. As it was shown you in the mount. Remember? Do all things as it was shown you in the mount. It's in Exodus 25, 26, 27, and in Hebrews 8, it says, as it was shown Moses in the mountain. God showed him, and Moses did it. Here again is a pattern for today's church. Now think. Leaders should constantly be saying, what does the Scripture say? Every newfangled thing that comes along, the preachers that have got their right direction should say, what does the Bible say? And if the Bible doesn't sanction it, or approve it, or instruct it. Don't fool with it. He has not left us in the dark. He has not left us without instruction. The church has a way to be led, and when leaders take men's ideas instead of God's word, we will be walking in darkness.
Yes, we will.
That's just the way it is. Isaiah 8:13-22 describes it. I'm not going to go back there for the sake of time. But what happens, you see, when men listen to other men's spirits instead of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. darkness and disorder comes. And it's happened over and over and over and over again.
Yeah.
See, religious fads,
yeah.
and all these novelties will create a lot of emotionalism. But we are to be able to discern between emotionalism and the glory of God.
Yes, yes.
And His glorious presence. You see, what happened? Let me say this, and you don't know who and what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to tell you. When men start things in worship, in church, they are being lifted up by those that are following them. And you can turn on TBN if you get it. My sister copies things for me occasionally, and Bernice does. And you'll see so much honor being given to a certain ministry because he's come along with something, quote, new and exciting. You know what a preacher said one time in a meeting? This will curl your hair. He said, "Our people are bored. Jesus is not enough." Now see, that's taking the whole thing in your own hands. You understand what I'm saying? This is why we need to understand Leviticus. This is why we see it all going right through the ages. But when men are lifted up, instead of Jesus being lifted up, then the church cannot always be honored. Because men are honored. You understand what I mean? You know, Billy Graham said this so many years ago. He said, "If God would take His anointing off of my life, I'd be less than any man on the edge of the earth, face of the earth." And that's true.
Yeah.
Chapter 8, first we see the ordination had to be public. And this is a good thing. It was set aside. This being set aside for the ministry was a very important act on God's part. It was done by the word of God and witnessed by the people. Now, it's obvious that all the Israelites couldn't get there, but the elders and representatives of the people were to be there to witness it. See, the destiny of the nation depends on this being done properly. The right leadership, chosen and ordained of God, to bring the gospel to be received by the people. That's what the whole national scene, the whole world scene is about. How many of you know that the world as such is just God's honing instrument for the church?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Let me say that again.
Yeah.
The world is just God's honing instrument.
Yeah.
Sharpening.
Yeah.
Like you hone them, you know, raisins. Now you're old enough to know that.
I know what hone is. I didn't.
It's sharpening.
Yeah, I know. I thought you said honing.
No, honing instrument. That which he uses to accentuate the darkness and magnify the light. Think about it. That's what it is. Verse 6, Aaron and his sons are washed. First they washed all over, and later just the hands and the feet. See, in the Bible, water for washing is a picture of the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples in the 15th chapter of John, he says, "Now you are clean through the Word which I've spoken to you." Ephesians 5, and this is so good I have to read every word of it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, so good to illustrate this. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Isn't that good?
that he might present himself to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as she should be holy and blameless. And this is what is the purpose of the washing. Now there's a really even a better one, or a good one. I don't know whether you might like it better, but Titus 3, not by works of righteousness. No, that's not the verse. I'll find it in a minute. But that's a good one. I'll start to quote, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But this is Titus 3:5-3, just have to read all that. Beginning in verse 1, Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's political manners. That's social manners. That's relationships. You know, the cause of all the violence in the streets and all of the imprisonments is no respect for authority.
That's right.
Think about how the Bible's so clear, isn't it? That respect authority. Listen to this, though. We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the way that's sinners. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, listen to this, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done, but according to His mercy. Now listen to the rest of it. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But it all starts back over here with this washing in Leviticus. Are you seeing it?
Yes.
All started back over there. Then in verse 7 through 9, Aaron is clothed. A lot of details there, but he had on linen, underwear, beautiful clothes. You see it in Exodus 28 in detail also. And you mentioned the Urim and the Thummim. I've never found a book that explained that. I have searched that down and tracked it down. It is never really explained. But the two words mean light and perfection. And there were stones, and they used these stones to discern the will of God or the answer of God. And I just have read that and read it. And I figured, well, if God wanted me to be able to explain that, He'd have told me or somebody. But those lights were there on as part of their clothing. And on his head he had a linen bonnet. And in Exodus says, and on this bonnet was embroidered and engraved, holiness to the Lord. See, that priesthood and that priest was separate for the Lord. See, in our time, each believer who is a priest, and Christ is the great high priest, each believer is clothed in the beauty of the righteousness of God in Christ. We have put on a garment of praise. We have laid aside the spirit of heaviness and have put on the garment of praise. You see, what that is saying is every time, wherever you appear, you ought to come on like an X-ray beam of the glory of God. And people say, you know, something different about that. What are you wearing? Well, this smile I'm wearing. This glorious presence of God I'm wearing. We've taken off sackcloth and ashes and the spirit of heaviness and put on the garment of praise. But that's what all of this, you see, is foreshadowing. All this beauty and all these details. In verse 10 through 12, Aaron and the tabernacle is anointed with a special oil called the anointing oil. And oil in the scripture is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we have all been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Every saved person has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. You say, give me a proof text. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1:21, he says, now he who establishes us with Christ and has anointed us is God.
Yes.
Oh, isn't that good?
Amen.
He who has established us with Christ and has anointed us, that is God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 John 2:20, I was doing an in-depth study on 1 John. It is so good. There were false teachers working alive in that day. Did you know that?
Yes.
Heresy didn't start. Last year, 100 years ago, there was heresy and false teachers in the early church from the beginning. And John tells them, and let me tell you something, friends, it ought to be told to everybody every Sunday on every pulpit. Don't be taken in by any false doctrine. You have an anointing. You have an anointing. And John says, no one should have to teach you anything. And he's not talking about those that are appointed pastors and leaders and shepherds. He's talking about those turkeys on the outside that are trying to teach you things that are not scriptural. See, the Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. See, the problem is that so many people claim that what they're doing is under the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it all, but I know you really need to be discerning and be discreet. Psalm 133, you can read that sometimes. It says how lovely is the anointing. It says it's like the ebb oil. It just ran down all over Aaron, you know, and they just had a wonderful time of dedication and celebration. Now, see, this anointing set the priest apart from the other people and determined what the priest could do and what the people could do. It was all in the instruction of God. And the Holy Spirit in the church today is the instruction of God to the church. Then Aaron and his sons were clothed, not as beautifully nor as magnificently as the high priest, but they had linen coats and turbans, which stood for holiness before the Lord. Verse 14 through 29 talk about all the sacrifices that were offered. We'll just hit the high spot. But a bullock was a sin offering for Aaron and his sons. Why? Because they were sinners. Being a great high priest didn't move them out of Adam's generation at all. The only person ever sinless that walked this earth was the Lord, and he didn't need any sacrifices. See, you know, the great high, I love it in Hebrews, it says, our great high priest entered once for all into the Holy of Holies with blood, not for his own sins, but for ours. He was perfect, but not Aaron. There had to be a sacrifice of blood. Then there was a ram for a burnt offering. And this whole burnt offering showed their tremendous dedication. All of me belongs to you, Lord. Mm-hmm. See, and that should be that way today. The ram of dedication took the place of the fellowship offering because they ate of this. And it was their communion and their fellowship with one another. Now, the word consecration or ordination means, quote, to fill up. Isn't that funny? It means to fill up. Now, part of this sacrifice of ordination was that the part of the sacrifice, along with a meal offering, was placed in Aaron's hands, filling them up. And he waved his hands full before the Lord. And later on, this was going to be a meal for them. But it was a part of their ordination. Now, the unique part of this ceremony was the putting of the blood and the oil on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. Ain't that crazy? Isn't that funny, really?
Yeah.
It's real. Look at it in the natural. It's real silly, isn't it? So come here, Aaron. Put a little blood on your right ear, and on your right thumb, and on your right toe. But it's all there, isn't it?
Yes.
I said it's all there. Yeah, it's there. And what it symbolized, according to what we understand about the anointing of God and our dedication, is that they were set apart for God's service, to hear His voice, to do His work, and to walk His ways. Bloodshed was necessary for them because they were still yet of Adam's race, but not for Christ, as we've said. Verse 30, the priest also anointed their garments, for none of their garments were to ever be worn for any unholy purpose. They were set apart as they were. Verse 31 through 36, the ordination ram was eaten for the next 7 days now. 7 days, Aaron and his son stayed in the tabernacle. They were not to leave. Each day, sacrifices were offered like those on ordination day, and you find that in detail in Exodus 29. Now, they ate the meat and bread in their fellowship and peace offerings, but one difference was clear, and this is what the young lady was saying off here a while ago. They didn't keep any of it till the next day. What they didn't eat, what wasn't used, they had to burn it and destroy it. Now, there's great lesson in that. They were being taught that not anything could be done once for all in the Old Testament economy. It had to always be done over and over and over. And it would look like it would be real practical to say, well, we'll just cook half of it today and we'll save the rest of it. This will be enough. That wasn't the way it was, because this day and its sacrifice, this day and its commitment, this day and my communion with Him is for this day.
Yes.
Tomorrow it will be a memory.
Yes.
But I can't draw from what happened yesterday. I've got to have fresh oil every day. And this is what this means. No leftovers. You know, the mind and intellect of God and His... Isn't it something? You just read this Old Testament, this New Testament. Well, nobody but God could have put it together and matched it up. It's just absolutely supernatural and wonderful. His mercies... Here's another one. Here's another thought. His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that something? Every morning. And that's biblical too. See, past blessings are wonderful memories. Then you know, we find this. I know we say, you remember when it was like so and so? How many of you say that? Remember?
Yeah.
What it was? Well, see, we should be moving into higher heights and deeper depths of abiding and experiencing and not looking back to what it used to be.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about? I've heard that ever since I've been in this. What we used to do. Well, get with the program and let's do greater things. Let's see more. Let's learn more. That's what Peter was talking about in the very last verse of 2 Peter. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. And see, and don't ever put down on somebody because he likes to read good books. I mean, our Puritan forefathers wrote some of the most wonderful things. And I still think everybody needs a copy of The Valley of Vision, because it's the most express statement you'll ever find of your depravity and God's sufficiency. You'll never find anything that says it any better than that little book of Puritan prayers. Because as we read and study and learn, the knowledge is keeping on. And we don't boast in knowledge, but we boast in Him.
Amen.
And in the grace that He's given us. Now, these 7 days... were serious. They were totally separated from ministry. You know, 7's a complete number. 7 is a complete number. With 6 sacrifices in the old Levitical system, you know what the 7th one is? Sacrifice wasn't complete until Jesus died. See, that was just the number 6 is a number of man, they say. Now, that's kind of a little speculation, but I think it's interesting there were 6 and not 7. But 7 days they stayed there. Now, here's another thing it was. It was a test of their obedience. If they had left the tabernacle, they would have died. You didn't fool with God. If they had not obeyed, they could not only miss the priesthood, but they could have been destroyed. See, it's a serious thing to be separated from ministry. It's the most serious thing in the world. In many places, see, both the priests and the people are warned of this, or in the Bible, of the serious consequences of disobeying what God has said. The book of Deuteronomy, man, God tells those people, Old Testament people, as they're going in to possess the land, and He said, and if you have any fellowship with them or make any covenants with them, if you practice any of their religious practices, then all of these curses, you need to read Deuteronomy 28 once a week. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. He said, I'll put plagues on you, I'll kill your cattle, I'll destroy your families. And He did. They did, and He did. And you know what? It brought them over into captivity in Babylon and Assyria. It was because they did not do what He said to do. You ever wonder about us?
Yes. Yes.
Anybody ever wonder about us?
Yes.
And you know, you hear so much going on in churches everywhere, and this place and that place and this kind of music and that kind of music and this kind of service, and we're going to do this, 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 that. You know, I wonder sometimes, are any of us doing anything right? Do you ever wonder? Are anybody, or any of us, doing anything that really pleases the Lord. It really ought to be a serious thought with us. You see, obedience is the heart of both Old Testament and New Testament. That's what it's all about, is obedience.
Yeah.
Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. He says, pulling down strongholds, I believe in the King James. Destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought into captivity unto obedience to Christ. But how many of you understand what we've said now today? All of this was a foreshadowing of the specifics for ministry, of character, of obedience, of holiness, and it was all fulfilled in Christ. And the New Testament people have as much instruction as these Old Testament people did. Any questions? You understand? But you see, this is a real, some folks think about faith, said we don't act like we do, but we do. Nothing has changed. It's all been fulfilled. And the scripture says, and I've forgotten the chapter in Luke, but it says, to whom much is given, much is required. Boy, God is going to hold our nation in strict requirement. Billy Graham also said this more than 20 years ago, more than 25 years ago. He said, if God doesn't judge America, he will have to call Sodom and Gomorrah back up and apologize to them. You know, here's an example, and this is really kind of tacky to even think about it. But the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. And yet, they're approved in the military. Books on shelf, gays in the military. How far? What's that?
Approved in the military.
No, they're not approved in the military. Everybody's got anybody that knows anything about the Bible. But for leadership to lend its name to such as that. No wonder the Bible says pray for your nation.
Amen.
Pray for those that have authority over you. That should be the first order. Brother Aaron Baxter says before you pray for grandma's lumbago. Before you pray for your own arthritis, pray for the nation.
And the peace of Jerusalem.
And the peace of Jerusalem. That is where God lives. Zion, where God's people are. Pray, first of all, for those in authority. Boy, what a change a holiness revival could have in this nation, wouldn't it?
Everybody ought to get that little tape from LaVon, David Wilkerson's reproach.
Reproach among the heathen. It's a new tape. It's not that new, but it's fairly new. It's new to us. But you can get a copy of it from LaVon, but you need to pay her for it. It doesn't embarrass me a bit. Those tapes cost money. And it really operates on a free will offering basis. So, but if you know somebody doesn't give an offering, there can't be any continued tapes. But that would be an education for you.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be worth the price to get that reproach among the heathen. And what David Wilkins talked about is the church.
That's right.
They say, well, what can I do about it? Repent,
mm-hmm.
confess our sins, and get right with God, pray for the nation,